All right, dear ones, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and we want to begin with a study of chapter number 2 tonight. Daniel chapter number 2. I want to pick up with a reading at verse 19 because we're going to go back as God permits and time permits to pick up all the things that are happening within the chapter. But I want to pick up on the reading with verse number 19 and read it down through verse number 30. The Bible says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter.' Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart.'" Now, I think and I believe that set forth here in this second chapter of the book of Daniel is the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Please keep your marker at Daniel 2. We're going to spend our time with that section. But I want you to turn over to a couple of passages. One is in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Over in the New Testament, hundreds of years later, Luke chapter 21, verse number 24. Luke 21, verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," speaking of the Jews, "and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, I believe the times of the Gentiles begin at this point, when Nebuchadnezzar leads the Babylonian armies and defeats Jerusalem and takes away the captives into captivity. And they're going to be dominated for then on for hundreds and hundreds of years by Gentile powers. Now, it is not that God was asleep while all this was happening. God, our Heavenly Father, planned this, that they would be under Gentile domination. until the coming of Christ. That would be one of the signs of the coming. You see, prior to this, that is prior to the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, Israel was dealt with by God on a theocratic basis. Israel was God's nation, and God had made some promises to Israel through the man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse number 18, the Lord had appeared unto Abraham, and he said unto him in verse 13 of Genesis 15, he said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed. Now, when he's talking about the seed of Abraham here, he's talking about the sons that Abraham's going to have, namely Isaac. And from Isaac is going to stem forth the 12 sons of Jacob. And from the 12 sons of Jacob, you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And God is going to deal with the nation of Israel in a way that he's never dealt with any other nation on the face of this earth. You cannot read the Old Testament without seeing God's treatment of the Jews. It's not that once in a while a Gentile wasn't saved, but by large and by far, the Jews were the apple of God's eye. He was their theocratic nation appointed by him. And he's saying unto Abraham about this seed, your seed, Abraham, shall be a stranger in a land. When you begin to have children and your children have children, and we see this when Israel begins to take a prominent place in the scripture. It says, they shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. He's talking about Egyptian bondage, the bondage of Egypt. They shall afflict them 400 years. Now, I know it's got to be Egypt and not Babylon, because the Babylonian captivity only lasted 70 years. The Egyptian captivity lasted 400 years. But notice also that nation whom they shall serve, I'm going to judge. And he did judge Egypt and pronounced the curses and the plagues upon that nation, even to the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh said, take them and be gone. And that's what he's talking about here when it says, I will judge that nation, and afterward the children of Israel shall come out with great substance. Not only did they come out with their own meager earnings, but they came out with the blessings of the Egyptians. They wanted them to leave. Now, in this Abrahamic covenant, in verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, that is to the Jews, that is to Israel, have I given this land, talking about the land of Canaan. And he puts out the boundaries here, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. If you have a Bible atlas, you can follow those dimensions, and you can immediately recognize the Jews have never owned all that God promised they would have in the Abrahamic covenant. But they're going to be ruled by Gentile powers for hundreds and hundreds of years. Babylon is the first of these Gentile powers, when I believe they become trodden down of the Gentiles, and they will continue to be trodden down by the Gentiles through Rome being the last in this image that we're not particularly going to study tonight, but we will be studying as we continue in this second chapter. The general subject of Daniel 2, I believe, is the time of the Gentiles. Let me just quickly give you a synopsis here. In this chapter, that is chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. When he awakens, he does not remember what he dreamed, much less does he know the meaning of it. So he calls in all of his notable staff, the Chaldeans, the fortune tellers, the magicians, and the people of that caliber, for them to tell him not only what the interpretation of the dream is, but what the dream was himself. He said, I forgot, I don't even know what I dreamed. But I want you to give me the meaning of the dream. I also want you to tell me what I dreamed. They could not do that. And it infuriated the king. So he put out an edict that all of these wise men are going to be put to death. But you see, there were some Israelites, some Jews, if you please, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had proved to Nebuchadnezzar they were very wise in chapter 1. They're going to have to die too, because he wanted all the wise men killed because they could not decipher and decode the dream that he had. And of course, Daniel has a prayer meeting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God reveals unto him the dream and the meaning thereof. And he goes back before the king and he's going to tell him what he dreamed and what the meaning of it is. Now, if you'll notice carefully, verse number 4 here in Daniel chapter number 2. Verse number 4 in Daniel chapter number 2. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now, I mentioned to you that basically, for all practical purposes, the New Testament is written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. However, there are certain passages in the Old Testament that were also written in Aramaic, which was the language of the Syrians. And it picks up here in Syriac. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. It was the Aramaic language. And everything you read from that point through the conclusion of chapter number 7 is not Hebrew. That would be speaking of the Jews, but it is Aramaic, speaking of the Gentile powers. That's why I'm inclined to believe that it's setting forth the times of the Gentiles. And it is seen clearly, I believe, as we study a little later on this particular vision. Now, this chapter is so long, let me divide it into two. Next Sunday night, I would like to speak on the great metal image and its meaning. That picks up with verse 31. But tonight, I want us to take with, of course, the passage that we're looking at would be verses 1 through verse number 30. The Jews were under the dominion of the Babylonians. They were Gentiles. The Jews were under the dominion of the Persians. They were Gentiles. The Jews were under the dominion of the Greeks. They were Gentiles. They were under the dominion of the Romans. And even today, they're under the dominion of the United Nations. And the United Nations is not Jewish. The United Nations is one of the greatest Gentile powers that we have in our existence today. Why the United States seems to think they have to be a part of it, I have no idea. I don't think they ever should have joined it. I think if they get out for breakfast in the morning, we'd be a whole lot better off, because we don't agree with them. But all of them seem to hate Israel. They have a vengeance with Israel. They have a mean spirit toward Israel. So let's look at Daniel 2, 1 through 30. Very simple outline. The Forgotten Dream, verses 1 through 13. Have you ever had a dream before? And, of course, you wondered, perhaps when you woke up, what in the world, what does that have to do with anything? Well, have you ever had a dream you couldn't figure out even what you dreamed? That's entirely possible. And so we're looking at the Forgotten Dream tonight, verses 1 through 13. And then the prayer meeting in Babylon that Daniel had with his three Hebrew friends in verses 14 through 23. And then Daniel stands before the king in verses 24 through 30. Now, verse number 1 gives us the time element involved in this. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, unless you do a little research, it's liable to throw you a curveball, because you begin the first chapter, verse 1, it says in the third year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. That's when the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem took place. And in chapter 2, it says in the second year. It looks like instead of going forward, it's going backward. But we need to remember that the first 2 years that Nebuchadnezzar was in office, he was in office as a co-regent with his father, Nabopolassar. And he worked with his dad for 2 years, and then his dad died, and then Nebuchadnezzar took over in his father's after his father's death. So this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar reigning completely, solely, individually, and his dad has already died. So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. If there was a man at that particular time in history who had everything, it was Nebuchadnezzar. He had plenty of wealth. He had plenty of power. He had plenty of pull. Anything he wanted, his people would give him. He had anything that you can imagine that would contribute to happiness and joy in life. But his soul was deeply disturbed. You know what that lets me know? It lets me know that the things of this world cannot solve and cannot salve and cannot calm the turbulent soul that is within us. Only Christ can. Only the Word of God can. Somebody said, oh, if I could just make $1 million, all my problems would be over with. No, your problems would probably just be starting if you could make $1 million. Because happiness is not found in those things. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, doesn't know what he dreamed. And it also said he had visions. There's a slight difference between dreams and visions. Basically, dreams occur when a person is asleep. Visions occur when a person is awake. Now, what was his recourse? Well, he's got all the money in the world. He's got a tremendous staff. So he calls his staff in. In verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, these magicians had power to interpret dreams. I believe they had satanic power, and they used magic to do so. The astrologers could tell the future by studying the stars. The sorcerers were noted for their ability to communicate with the dead. And if they could just call up some dead person who had died hundreds or thousands of years earlier, that dead person could give them information about what was happening today. And then the Chaldeans were philosophers of science. We don't use this terminology too much today. We have our own terminology. Let me give you some of them. Palm readers, fortune tellers, psychics, Ouija board experts, fortune cookies, and horoscopes. You'd be surprised to know how many people go through life depending on those agencies. Even find them on the side of the road once in a while. Come by and have your palm read, you know. I never have one of my palm read. I kind of like it kind of pink. Don't want it red. But he was desperate, and he called in everybody that he could. How sad when we face trouble, we turn to the educators. Now, let's make an application here. When we face trouble, we turn to the philosophers. When we face trouble, we turn to the psychiatrists. We turn to the lawyers. And if we ever turn to God, he's last on the list. He ought to be first on the list. Well, look at verse 3. The king said unto them, I dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans. And remember, we learned in chapter 1 that the Chaldeans, just another name for the Babylonians. Then spake the Babylonians to the king in Syriac. Why? Because that was their native language. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now, dear friends, you don't want to jack with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he'd just go so far and he could be real, real ugly. Have you noticed the people in Iraq have absolutely no respect for human life? It absolutely makes no difference whatsoever. They've come up with some of the most horrible forms of death imaginable. And it's not just confined to Iraq. It's confined to that part of the world. They've been fighting over there ever since I've been born. They're fighting today. And unless the Lord comes back 100 years after I'm dead, they're still going to be fighting. And I do not understand why the United States of America feels like they're supposed to police those people and go over there and sugar talk with them and get all this done and all that done. Everything going to be fine. It never will be fine with them. It is their culture. They've done it all of their lives and they'll continue to do it. So Nebuchadnezzar just gives them the bottom line. You'll tell me what I dreamed and the interpretation. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your mama and daddy. I'm going to kill your babies. I'm going to kill your livestock. I'm going to make your houses as dung heaps. So they didn't like that too much. What happens now? They've got the problem. If you show the dream, they say in verse 6, and the interpretation thereof, Nebuchadnezzar says to them, you'll get gifts from me, and great reward will come your way. They answered and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a dummy. He knew what they were doing was trying to buy time. I mean, anybody can come up with an interpretation. It's probably a wrong interpretation, but they're just liable to say most anything. But he really held them to the point here. He said, I want to know not only the interpretation, but I want to know what the dream was. The king answered and said, verse 8, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time. You're stalling for time because you see the thing's gone from me. But if you'll not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Well, these Chaldeans answered before the king, and they said, there's not a man upon the earth that can do what you've asked us to do. I mean, we've been living here a long time. No king has ever made such an unreasonable demand on his people before. Here we are, we're doing our best to give you the interpretation, and you're making it hard for us, and you want us to tell you what you dreamed. It's a rare thing that the king requireth in verse 11. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they weren't talking about the God, because the God has his dwelling with flesh. And you know what that flesh is? The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. But they were depending on idols. They're the only ones that can help you out. For this cause, the king was angry, he was furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Not just the staff members that were standing before him, but everybody that had a shingle out advertising as a fortune teller. He's going to get rid of them too. All of them to be slain. Now let's look at what happens here. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And then Daniel did what he always did, and that was to take it to the Lord in prayer. Daniel believed that his God was greater than any problem that he faced. It didn't make any difference what it was. He had faith that God could handle the situation. And so Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to, and please keep in mind, he does not use the Jewish names of Shadrach, Meshach, the Syriac or the Aramaic names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He doesn't use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He goes to his companions that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Did you know that's a statement, the God of heaven? It's used 9 times in the book of Daniel, the God of heaven. It's used 9 times in the book of Ezra, the God of heaven. It's used 4 times in the book of Nehemiah, and it is mentioned the first time in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. There is a God in heaven. Now, we have a generation today that do not even believe there's a devil. They don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe in a hell. They don't believe in a God. They call themselves atheists. I do not believe in any such thing as a true, pure atheist. I don't believe anybody would be that stupid. I believe that a man who said, I just don't believe in the existence of God, is about the dumbest thing you've ever heard of in your whole entire life. How in the world can we have a world as we do? And the order of the world in which we have was if there were not a power behind it. The evolutionist comes along and says, well, it all traces back to evolution. You go back from this to that, go back to the single cell. Ask the evolutionist, where did that single cell come from? For every effect there is a cause, and God is the divine cause of all things. And so Daniel begins to pray. And he has 8 acclamations of praise to God. He begins that in verse number 20, and he carries it on down for a few verses. First of all, he says wisdom and might are his. We're going to pray to the Lord about this. Why? Because wisdom and might are his. Notice, second of all, he says he changes the times and the seasons. Now, he doesn't say that he does away with the seasons. He says he changes them. Have you ever noticed it seems like that maybe fall comes a little early some years and it comes a little later some years? Why do you suppose that is? Well, the scientists, they are racking their brains trying to give a scientific reason for that. Let me tell you who did it. God did that. Do you know why we had a beautiful day today? God did that. He's always changing the times and the seasons. I like this one. He removeth and setteth up kings. Now, there's some I wish he could please him to remove. I really do. But obviously, it's not his time to do so. And I'm not going to go out and try to get rid of him. I've been tempted, but I'm not going to do that. Not really seriously. I better be careful of my words. We'll have the FBI, the IRS, and all the rest of them in here to get me. He removeth instead of him. He gives wisdom to the wise. He gives knowledge to those of understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. I tell you, of all of those acclamations, I do like that one. God knows what's in the darkness. God knows. You're talking about peace in the heart in time of the storm. God knows what's in the darkness. You need not turn to it, but there's a verse of Scripture in 1 John 1:5 that says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Did you know you cannot have darkness if you have light? Darkness does not overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. And wherever God is, it is light. It is not dark. But even then, God knows what's in the darkness. When I was a kid, of course, I was born and raised on the wrong side of the tracks in Roxburgh, North Carolina. We had to cross the tracks to get over to the upper crust of town, you know, where the nice people lived and everything. And you had to cross over the railroad tracks. And when I'd be coming home from town at night, I'd stand on that railroad bank, and boy, it was so dark. And I knew I had to get to the railroad bank on the other side, and there were the tracks. Train would run on those tracks on both sides there. And I knew I had to get to the other side, and I would think, oh, my goodness, somebody's going to get me before I get to the other side. It's so black and dark down there. And once I started running, I knew exactly how far to jump to clear those tracks and get on the other side. When I got on the other side, I was almost home. You know, I didn't have to worry about that anymore. But it can be amazing what darkness will do for you. It's amazing that most wickedness takes place in darkness, isn't it? You take some of these shady ladies and foxy lady places. They don't have windows in them. Why? They don't want the light in there. They want it to stay as dismal and as dark as it possibly can. We're children of the light. God, may it be pleasing to Him to help us to walk before Him in light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Now, Daniel appears before the king. Look at verses 24 through 30. Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. That, I think, shows you somewhat of the kind, generous spirit that Daniel had. Even his enemies he prayed for. He was not wishing for their destruction. He said, don't kill the wise men. You get me before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Aramaic name, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So Daniel is presented to the king. It's been a year since Daniel graduated before the king with honors. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar remembered Daniel. He made an impression. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so Daniel reveals to the king the dream that has to do with events to take place in the future. That's very important. Look at verse 28 and 29. Daniel said, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Another translation, and one I favor, is the one that says in the last days. Whether it says the latter days or the last days, it's talking about the same period of time. Nebuchadnezzar, you've been dreaming something that's going to be fulfilled in the last days. Not now, but it's going to be revealed in the future at a later date. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. Daniel is a book that deals with future things. Daniel is a prophetic book. It's pointing out yonder in the future of some things that are going to happen then. And Nebuchadnezzar, back yonder 600 years before Christ was ever born, dreamed about this. He said he forgot the dream. He didn't know the interpretation of it. But these thoughts were in his mind as he tried to sleep one night. God put them in his mind. God revealed it by dreams and by visions. Now, I do not believe that God uses visions as a means of conveying truth today. The reason is because we have the completed Word of God. When someone says to me, well, the Lord appeared to me in a dream last night, and this is what he told me, I always back off a little bit. Because whatever he says God told him, I'm going to turn in my Bible and see if that's according to Scripture. And if it's not according to Scripture, his dream is bogus. It's a phony. And yet people seem to be given to the supernatural. They seem to be given to the superstitious. They seem to be given to the magical environment that's created in certain things. And, ooh, we need some woo music going on, you know. And God's getting close and this type thing. My dear friends, I'm so glad we live in a day, in a time, in a generation when we have at our disposal the verbally inspired Word of God. And if you want to know what God thinks, read your Bible. If you want to know what God says, read your Bible. If you want to know what God's going to do, read your Bible, because it's right here before us in the Scripture tonight. Now, it's important that you understand this. The vision that we're going to be dealing with next Sunday night has to do with something that's going to happen, that has started happening, but is going to be culminated in the future. When is it going to be culminated? In the last days. In the last days. Now, it raises a very important question. We're separated from that day for 2,500 years. The day in which Nebuchadnezzar lived. We're separated from that. Are we living in the last days? Or are we looking one day when the last days shall begin? In Matthew and also in Luke, the disciples said, what shall be the end of the world, the signs of the time? They wanted to know what the end times would be like. There's a verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that says, in times past, God spoke to us by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. I believe with all of my heart that the last days began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. You see, time is not a threat to God Almighty. He doesn't go around wondering what time it is or checking his wristwatch. God has a beginning of things. He has a continuation of things, and He has an ending of things. There is a beginning of the last days. There is an end. There's a continuation of the last days, and there is an ending of the last days. I believe we are living toward the end of the last days. We've been going through them now for 2,000 years. Well, why am I laboring so much on that? Because some of the brothers who differ with me, and I differ with them on their eschatological position, they do not believe that Christ will establish a kingdom on this earth. They go by certain names and by certain titles to indicate what they believe and what they teach. They believe that a lot of the things that we talk about as premillennials took place in 70 A.D., when Titus invaded Jerusalem. But my dear friends, we're talking about things that are going to happen in the last days, the last times. And what happened in 70 A.D. was not the last time. So we're living in the last days, and we're going to begin seeing. And I think that if you watch television and the newscast and read your newspapers, all of these developments that are happening over in the East are pointing toward the fulfillment of what Daniel is presenting to us in this Bible and in this section of God's Word. So it has to do with things that are going to take place in the future. And so in verse number 30, Daniel says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Well, it'd be typical. He's a 20-year-old kid, kind of stick his chest out. And he said, how you like that? You know, I did pretty good, didn't I, Neb? I don't believe so. Daniel said, any wisdom that I have, God has given me. By the way, do you remember in Daniel 1, I pointed this out to you in verse 17. Daniel 1, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This is before Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. So this was a divine bestowment on Daniel from God Almighty to understand dreams and visions. All men did not have that ability, but Daniel had that ability. So as for me, this talent or this ability that I have, it's not for my sake, it's not any wisdom that I have, but watch this, but for their sakes. That's an interesting statement there. Who is he talking about when he said, the revelation of this is for their sakes. Their sakes. I don't know. Immediately from the context, I would have to say it has to do with these fortune tellers and these Chaldeans that the king had already put a death penalty on them because they couldn't answer his dream or give the interpretation of it. There are those who want to push that even further and says it's for all of God's people. I don't know that. But it was for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of the Lord. Daniel humbly gives glory to God for the answer. Similar to John the Baptist, who said, I'm not that light. I came to bear witness of that light. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, there have been cases in the scripture where, for instance, Abraham talked with the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to do that. I'll pick that up in just a moment for their sakes. Don't let me forget that, okay? Don't let me forget that. In conclusion, several things arise out of this story. Number one, the everlasting mercy of God does not depend on outward circumstances. The mercy of God does not depend on outward circumstances. It looked like all was gone for Judah. The temple had been destroyed. The holy vessels had been taken. The city of David had been laid waste. The glory of God had departed. Yet in Judah's lowest moment, God spoke to Daniel a vision of the hope of Israel. So just circumstances do not designate our basis of hope, dear friend. If it did, we wouldn't have any hope ever. Things look pretty bleak today in many, many different ways. Second of all, God has given the greatest manifestation of His mind to the suffering. It seems to me that when people have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the stand they take, and we don't know too much about that in this country, in other worlds, in other ages, in other times, people have had to give their lives because of the stand they took for Christ. It seems that His greatest manifestation is given to the suffering. We may learn somewhat things in our strength, but is it not in suffering that we learn the greatest lessons? God waited until Israel got into the wilderness before He revealed Himself in the pillar of cloud and fire. Paul wrote his greatest doctrinal truths while he was suffering in a Roman prison. It was showed to John, who was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. God gave him that marvelous revelation and the vision of glory. Thirdly, God brings to naught the wisdom of this world. The wise men of the king were rendered dumbbells at the dream that God gave to the king. They could not answer the king. And then the point I wanted to make a moment ago, God is merciful to the lost for the sake of the righteous. Now let's close with that tonight. Give it a little thought. God is sometimes merciful to the lost for the sake of the righteous. Had it not been for Daniel, the wise men in Babylon would have perished. Had there been 10 people saved in Sodom, God would never have destroyed that city. Remember Abraham? Well, why would God withhold His judgment? For the sake of Christians, for the sake of believers. The only reason that lost people are being spared today is because of the presence of the saved. But when the church is taken out, and believers are raptured at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's when all hell begins, called the Great Tribulation period. So, the lost are spared for the sake of the saved. And the saved are saved because of Jesus' sake, because of the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to lay the groundwork for this image that is clearly depicted beginning with verse 31. And it is very important that we understand the basic meaning of the interpretation that Daniel gives him and what's going to happen to these nations, who they are and what's going to take place. Are these nations in existence today? We'll be answering that question and we'll do it, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Thank you so much for being here, and I'd like to ask you to join us by standing, and we'll have a word of prayer and dismiss this service tonight.